Types of liberty. Now, we already looked at what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin. We talked about that last Sunday morning. We want to look this morning at some of the other types of liberty, and then also consider what liberty actually means. So let's notice a couple of other types of things that you can be freed from and ought to appreciate having and not be into subjection to. One of those types of freedom that you can obtain from bondage is that from physical bondage. In other words, from slavery. And that is what the Israelites were delivered from in Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We have a quick summary here of what life was like in those days. Exodus 1:13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Life was not extremely enjoyable during this time period. And that is why when they were delivered, they were so grateful at first, although that generation ended up dying in the wilderness. But nevertheless, they yearned to be free, as any people who has enslaved has yearned to be free. It is this kind of bondage which we have that when we allow sin to dominate our lives, we are imprisoned every bit as much, and we have just as difficult a battle spiritually as they had physically. But there is another type of servitude, and many of those in Israel could choose to do that. They could choose to be a servant, a domestic servant, a field hand, whatever that they chose to do, and they would serve for a certain length of time. Or if they wanted to, they could serve the person forever. However, in the year of Jubilee that we read about in the scripture reading, two things happened. Property that had been sold or rented out was returned, and the servants were made free. Thus, the exuberant and enthusiastic proclaim liberty throughout the land, for surely this that occurred every 50th year was a time of rejoicing, a time to receive property back, a time to receive freedom from servitude. In the United States, people were born into slavery for a certain unfortunate period of our history, but they could be set free. Or sometimes they were allowed to purchase their own freedom. In the Roman Empire, you could be born a citizen or not. Now, I don't know if that was necessarily slavery if you were not. You just didn't have the privileges of citizenship. Now, it is estimated that slavery was extremely high in number at that time. Many historians have said there were two slaves for every free man, which would indicate a tremendous problem in the Roman Empire. However, you, if were not born a citizen, you could buy your citizenship, as that conversation took place between Paul and another man in Acts 22, 27, and 28. Paul was freeborn. The man he was talking to had to buy his citizenship. But in any case, those are two types of servitude. The one very difficult, very brutal, and God delivered Israel out of that slavery. Or more of a domestic servant, which people could voluntarily enter into, but yet be set free in the 50th year of Jubilee. Now, there is also freedom from imprisonment. Even though one is not born a slave, he can still end up losing his freedom. That could happen by being conquered by another nation, as we've been talking about and are about to see with the nation of Israel as they are conquered by Babylon. They lose their freedom because of that. And actually, they lost it because of their sins, didn't they? Which they refused to repent of. God caused the Babylonians to come up and conquer them so that they would lose their freedom. He had given them freedom, and they seemed to not appreciate it, so they would be reminded of what it would be like to be slaves once again. Maybe the next time they would be appreciative of having freedom. Another way of losing it is to be put in jail. Of course, some deserve imprisonment for the crimes that they commit, but it could be that someone would be innocent and in prison. We know probably that was the case with Timothy in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23. The writer says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." So there were those in the first century who were imprisoned because they were Christians. Not because they had committed any crime, but for imagined crimes or refusing to maybe bow down and worship Caesar, or just to because they believed what they did. Sometimes they were imprisoned for that reason. Paul himself had been arrested, and in Acts 22, was thought to have initiated a riot. Well, Paul didn't have any idea of starting a riot, but as he was preaching and he mentioned that God had sent him to the Gentiles to preach to them, everybody went into an instant uproar and shouted and were determined to put him to death. And so Paul lost his freedom because he was preaching the gospel. Now, even within that, though, we find a couple of interesting things. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 23, Acts 24 and verse 23, we read, "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him." So he had a measure of freedom within captivity. Within captivity, but he had a measure of freedom. He could have people come to him. He could have people bring things to him. And so he enjoyed that partial liberty. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 32, Paul would have been set free altogether, except for some who came and opposed what he an idea of that. And at the conclusion of this particular trial, in Acts 26:32, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Of course, he had to appeal to Caesar, or there was a plot to put him to death. And so he had to do that. He was forced to do that. So if he hadn't had such intense opposition, he would have been set free. But he knew what was going on. So he had to continue to be unfree He had to continue to be imprisoned in order to get justice and to preserve his life. Then in Acts chapter 27 and verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So, once again, Paul has a certain amount of liberty within captivity. But that's the thing about captivity and imprisonment. It can be severe, or it can be a little less punishing, as in these cases. A third type of freedom is freedom from the law. And that might sound a little strange. Freedom from the law. Especially it might sound strange in light of what we're going to mention in a few minutes. But here is an example in Romans chapter 7. And we want to look at verses 1 through 4 in Romans 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who are under the law, or who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay, consider that point. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So we have the law of Moses being compared to marriage. The law is in effect as long as a man lives. A woman who is a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. What's the parallel? If the law of Moses dies, then you are freed from the law of Moses. Well, let's keep reading. So if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now, Jesus provided one exception to that, if he were guilty of fornication. But here, the assumption is there has been no fornication. So if, while her husband lives, she decides, well, I'm going to leave him and marry somebody else, as Herodias had done earlier in the time of Jesus, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So that's a fairly simple concept to understand, isn't it? If a woman is married and she leaves her husband and marries another man, divorce presumed in the process, then she is guilty as being an adulteress. But if her husband has died and she marries another man, there's no adultery because she's freed from the law of her husband. Now, what does Paul make out of all this? Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, meaning the law of Moses, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So what is the situation with the law? The law of Moses was given to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites. And as long as it was in effect, as long as it lived, they had to obey it. Jesus had to obey the law. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. Now he preached the gospel and he preached the kingdom of heaven and he preached the principles of the kingdom, but he was still living under the law of Moses until he died. But when he died, the law was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. All Israelites were subject to the law of Christ until it was nailed to the cross. And then the New Testament of Christ came into effect, and now all Israelites or Gentiles are subject to the law of Christ, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. They would have been adulteresses if they had done that prior to the law having been dead. You can't be under two covenants. You can't be under two different laws. But the law was nailed to the cross, and so all the whole world, in fact, now is under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So that's the comparison in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So we have a new covenant, and we're not adulteresses because we obey the new instead of the old. The old has been done away with. We are freed from that law. Now, some were confused in the church because all of their lives, until recently, they had obeyed the law of Moses. Now they are under a new covenant, but many of them cannot quite let go of the old law, and this forms some conflicts. When you have been taught one thing all of your life, and it's changed, or in cases today it wasn't true in the first place, you were taught wrong, it's difficult to understand the truth and to give up the old. Well, it was difficult for them to give up the old law, especially when some Judaizing teachers came along and said, it's fine and dandy to be a Christian, but you also have to keep the law of Moses. Well, that wasn't true. That law is dead. And Paul addresses that we are free in Christ from that law. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law could not save mankind because there was no provision for forgiveness of sins except animal sacrifices, which could never take away sins. It had to be the blood of Christ. So that covenant was a type of the one that was coming, which would set all people free. But in Christ we are free. But it would be a yoke of bondage to try to go back to the Old Testament law again. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes, but this occurred because false brethren, referring to the Judaizing teachers, secretly brought in whom came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The goal of these Judaizing teachers was to take them back to the law, back into bondage, from which everybody had been set free. And we don't want to go back into bondage. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. You see, even when the law of Moses was given, it was going to become obsolete. It started to become obsolete when it was given, even. That's what Paul is writing here in verse 13. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same evil veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. For even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are not under the law. We are in Christ, and we are free in Christ from the law. So that is a third type of freedom that the Bible discusses. Now there's one more we want to notice briefly, and that is freedom from opinion. Our freedom in Christ allows us to be free from anybody's opinion of us. We are not bound by what other people think. However, although we are free, Paul wants us to use that freedom properly and not to destroy others. The example that we find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 8. And this has to do with meat offered to idols. Is an idol anything? No, we know that idols are not gods. But, and so if meat is offered to an idol, what does that matter to you or me? So they offered it to an idol. So what? Idols aren't anything. So we can go ahead and eat that meat, right? Because we're free in Christ. And it doesn't matter what other people think. Or does it? Well, we pick up with verse 8. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. See, not everybody has the knowledge that you have. And seeing what you're doing may be a stumbling block to them. He continues, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now see, you might say, well, what business is it of theirs? I know an idol is nothing. I like to eat meat. I'll eat in the idol's temple. And it's nobody's business what I do. I'm not responsible for how they think. That's what some people might answer. But Paul says, because you have knowledge, are you going to be a stumbling block to somebody else? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It does matter what other people think, regardless of your freedom. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, he also points out later on something else that is wrong with that thinking. If you're in an idol's temple eating meat offered to an idol, you're having fellowship with the idol. And that's wrong also. But he doesn't approach that part here. He gets to it later. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 29, Paul says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That's what you're asking yourself. Why is my liberty? I'm free to do this. Why am I being judged by somebody else? Because of their conscience. Because they don't have the knowledge that you do. And so you should try to avoid doing things that might cause others to draw wrong conclusions. Whether they're right or not is not the point. The point is you might be a stumbling block and you don't want to do that. Liberty, then, has to be used wisely. And it cannot degenerate into license. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let's look at a couple of more along those lines. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Some misunderstand what freedom means. Some think that freedom means I am free to do anything. And Peter and Paul say you're not understanding freedom properly. You're not free to do anything. You're not free to take license where God has not given you the authority to do so. Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was another problem. Well, you know, the more that we sinned, the more God gave grace to us. Well, let's let God really be gracious. We can sin all the more. That's what some people were thinking. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Some people have gotten carried away with the concept of freedom, thinking this means license to do anything. And it doesn't mean that either in this nation nor in Christ. Freedom is not allow you to do anything. That's why we still have jails. That's why we still have laws. That's why we still have prisons and sentences and things like that. Some think they have freedom to do anything they want, but that's not true. And it's not true spiritually either. Paul explains how to use freedom properly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, beginning. Paul writes, beginning with verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." What? What are you thinking of, Paul? "That I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." What is Paul saying? I'm free from the law. He made that argument in Galatians. But I could keep certain things in the law. I can do those so as not to alienate Jews, to give me an opportunity to win them over with the truth. So I don't have to, in other words, walk up to a Jew and say, "Don't you know that was nailed to the cross, that law? Why are you still doing that? Don't you know any better?" No, he can participate in some things, at least with them, until he has the chance to preach the gospel. So he's free from the law, but he can do some of the things under the law to have a chance to win those who are under the law. Verse 21, "To those who are without the law," meaning the Gentiles, "as without law, however, I'm not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, there's one other thing we want to notice about the law, both laws. the law of Moses and the law of Christ. One of the benefits of keeping that law under the old system is found in Psalm 119 and verse 45. Psalm 119, verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. What does that mean? That means that God's law back then, even though it was not the ultimate law, even though it was not the perfect law, was still designed to keep people free in a certain sense. The law of Moses, of course, is inferior to the New Testament, and it's been done away. It's no longer in effect. But if somebody followed it back in those days, it would keep them free, because they would not do things that would merit punishment. They would do things that would allow them to remain free. They would not be jailed and not put to death if they followed the teachings of the law of Moses. Obeying that law allowed them to remain free. Now, under the perfect covenant, the same thing is true. James chapter 1 and verse 25, only even better. James chapter 1 and verse 25. We read, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's the perfect law of liberty. It keeps you out of jail and it keeps you in good stead with God. It's perfect. It's a law, but it's a law of liberty. Notice again, if you're not forgetful, but you do what the law says, you will be blessed in what you are doing. He mentions it again in James chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So he calls it that twice. Obeying Christ and his gospel frees us from sins, and walking and doing the perfect law of liberty maintains that freedom. So we are free both physically and spiritually, and anticipate heaven where freedom will also reign. So there are types of liberty, both from servitude and from bondage, from incarceration, from the law of Moses, from the bondage of sin, from opinions of others, although that carries with it a responsibility and a caution not to let it go to license. But we are free in the law of Christ, free to obey, free to keep freedom physically and spiritually. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you don't have that freedom. You're still in bondage to sin. But you can be set free by the blood of Christ. When you repent of your sins, confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and when you are buried with him in baptism, his blood will wash away all of your sins and you will be free in Christ. Freedom, a concept we all hold dear. And we would not, none of us like to ever be enslaved by another nation. We ought to desire not to ever be enslaved by sin also. But if you have never obeyed the gospel, you can be free this morning by doing what we just said. If you're already his child and you've been walking in a way that is not indicative of honoring God or pleasing him, you have the ability right now, today, to repent of those sins, and we'll pray for you, and your freedom will be reestablished once again. Can we help you? Let us know.